It's been a quiet week in Pittsburgh, my adopted hometown. The weather's been good, the Pirates have occasionally won, and actually we finally reached that time of the year when we can once more on buses and sidewalks and office break rooms talk about Big Ben and the Steelers. There's a lot of buzz in the air about the upcoming G20 summit. The city seems very excited in a schizophrenic sort of way. We put up banners around town saying, Pittsburgh welcomes the world, even as we make plans to totally shut down the city. My fear is that the world leaders will arrive and feel like mall walkers at an outdoor mall with no business open for them to see. It's also been a sad week. The community lost really the only African-American savings and loan dwelling house. An institution that had done a lot of good for many people unjustly turned away from other banks over the years. And also during the past week, we lost as a nation one of its elder statesmen, Ted Kennedy, the Lion of the Senate. And for children, it's a sad week because officially summer vacation is now over. Parents react to this news a little differently, pushing their shopping carts down the aisles loaded with notebooks and pencils and backpacks, yet glancing at the other parents as they pass with a sly smile and a wink behind their children's backs. Overall, though, it's a time of year for reflecting on the future, for trying to make sense of it all. At least that was the case for Walter Jacobson, who found himself late one night walking around the streets of his neighborhood that he knew so well, noticing which houses late at night still had a light on in a room, and thinking deep thoughts about life. Walter is a youngish man with an old man's name, and he'd recently experienced an existential crisis, a real way. On this night was seeing the houses and the trees, the sidewalks and the street lamps and the starry sky as if for the first time. And what he didn't realize is that he was not alone in having a very memorable moment that late evening night. One house Walter passed had a light on in the upstairs third floor window, and out of sight inside the room, a young woman was lying on a twin bed, thinking about the fact that on the next day, she was going to be married. Tomorrow it would all happen, the dress, the ceremony, the ring, the vows, and that exhilarating walk back up the aisle. Her older sister had stayed in that same room, in that same bed, on the same night before her wedding, and now it was her turn. It seemed very hard to imagine, and bittersweet memories came back to her, both about childhood and the single life, even as she strained to imagine what the future would hold for her as a married woman. She knew she would always, always remember that night. Further up the street, a car was parked in the driveway, clearly packed with boxes and suitcases and dorm room-sized furniture, as another family prepared for their child to go off to school. From a back bedroom, a bit of light shone out from the window, and inside a young person lay on the bed, occasionally texting a friend as the hours slipped away before this college freshman would be heading off to university. In a few hours, this threshold of adulthood would be crossed once and for all. At last, although it still felt a bit too soon, a sentiment that coincidentally was shared both by the young person on the bed and by the parents sleeping or trying to sleep down the hallway. A light went on in another house, and a young woman, obviously very pregnant, sat up in bed. Was the cramping she felt false labor, Braxton Hicks, or was it the real thing? It seemed too deep, it seemed too persistent, and it wasn't easing, so she gave a shove to her partner and said, "It's time." And as they got dressed and grabbed the already packed overnight bag and looked for the car keys, every detail of that starry night and the car trip to McGee's Hospital was indelibly etched on the young woman's mind. A fifth grader was going into sixth grade the next morning, and he stirred uneasily in his bunk bed. Tomorrow it meant junior high. A new school, new teachers, lockers with real locker combinations you had to memorize, and hulking eighth graders, some of them even shaving, that you had to avoid at all costs. And he was told there'd be no more recess, ever. He knew he'd not soon forget that night. In another house, two women became totally alert in their bed as they heard the pitter-pat of little footsteps coming down the hallway. The adoption had been a great blessing in their lives, but also a huge change for them. And finally, the months of formula and late-night feedings were over. But still, the little one had trouble sleeping through the night. So as they lay there and listened, they heard with joy that the footsteps did not come into their room, but instead went further down the hallway and into the bathroom, in which a light was switched on, and the sound of a toilet lid being lifted came to their ears like music from heaven. And they held their breath. As soon then, the toilet was flushed, the light went off, and the little footsteps receded back down the hallway into the far bedroom. And even in the twilight shadows, the two women beamed at each other as one mouthed the prayer, "Thank you, Jesus," before they nestled back into their respective pillows. Walter kept walking, largely ignorant of the various dramas being played out in the houses and the windows he was passing. He'd had an amazing day, a day of spiritual renewal and awakening that had transformed everything he saw. And he felt the need now to walk, to get out in the night air, and to go past these houses and past these people sleeping in their beds or somehow going about their lives, knowing full how that somehow, on some deep level, he was intimately connected with all of them and with all of life. And it boggled his mind. He couldn't really put it in words yet, but he truly believed in Jesus as the Christ. In the story of resurrection, in the gospel of this heavenly, illogical, overwhelmingly generous love that was personal. Now, Walter had read other conversion stories. He knew about the Apostle Paul being blinded on the road to Damascus and arising from that experience then a changed man. He knew the story of C.S. Lewis, who one fall evening in 1931 spent the time talking with two other professors, J.R.R. Tolkien and Hugh Dyson. And Tolkien had said to him almost in passing that Christianity is a myth that happens to be true. And Lewis had chewed on those words even a few days later when he'd gotten into the sidecar of a friend's motorcycle to go off to a visit to the zoo. And as he himself put it, "When we set out, I did not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when we reached the zoo, I did." Walter worried that his own encounter with Christ was not as dramatic as Paul's conversion, nor as literary as C.S. Lewis's. But it was real, nonetheless. Like getting glasses for the first time, and suddenly everything around you comes into sharp focus. Like having a plaster cast on your leg finally cut loose after weeks. And your leg feels light and alive and vibrant. Or like the line from Thornton Wilder's Our Town, when Emily, the poor deceased girl, looks down on her little town and says, "Do any human beings ever realize life as they live it, every minute?" For Walter, it had happened during a moment of quiet, during a moment of sincerely asking himself some questions about life and faith. And inside he'd felt some tension and anxiety that suddenly in a moment was totally dissipated. Walter had been trying to imagine Jesus' face. And then in a moment, Jesus looked at Walter. And in that expression, and in that moment, he felt fully alive and aware of his muscles and his breathing and the miracle of life itself. It was like Christmas Eve and Easter and grace and Pentecost all rolled into one for him. And even afterwards, when he thought about that memory and thought about that moment, bits of the experience came back to him. And he could fully picture where he was, what he was doing at that time of revelation. It was a memorable moment, but not in the way that a young bride remembers the eve of her wedding. It was different from that of a young mother when labor pains kick in, before you start a new job or move to a new city. Walter knew it was different, and it was hard to explain, but he tried to make sense of it this way. He said to himself that in our lives, we have many special horizontal memories. Memorable moments from the horizontal plane of our life in the connections and interactions that occur to us as we each continue that forward progression down the walkway of life. And those moments include surprise parties and graduations and weddings and anniversaries. But faith moments are vertical moments within the vertical plane of life, when we sense, even for just a brief moment, the sheer height and width and breadth that marks all of human life. It's like glimpsing eternity. It's like flying and swimming and dancing all at the same time. It's like knowing deep in your bones that at its heart, life is good and love is real and God is, well, God. Walter walked and he looked at these houses along his neighborhood streets and he said, "Does everyone have this feeling?" And he wasn't sure. If they did, they certainly didn't all talk about it. And if they did, lots of people didn't live as if they had taken the experience seriously. And he asked himself, how is that possible? How could you feel your soul stir and not live like that revelation mattered? Can you will yourself to forget something so fundamental as the fact that you are known and loved by the eternal Creator of the heavens and the earth? And in that moment, Walter felt another chill go down his spine. He sensed again how life has these horizontal and vertical planes to it, and that what makes the horizontal moments so memorable, the weddings, the graduations, the births and deaths, was because of the meaning that came to them through the vertical reality of holiness, of eternity, of grace, of wonder, of a heavenly wisdom that is focused lovingly on us. And maybe what happens is that we live so intent on the horizontal stuff, making those events memorable, that we risk deadening ourselves to the vertical stuff, to the things of faith, of Jesus the Christ, of the Holy Spirit. Walter kept walking, and for a moment his thoughts made him feel sad, thinking about so many houses and so many people who were living lives, it seemed, indifferent to the call of faith. But then he realized that while it's possible to live totally focused on the horizontal walk of life, God never gives up on us. The shower of grace continues unabated every day. Christ's love is real and unrelenting. And suddenly Walter knew it was okay for him to turn around and to go back home. Because the point of it all isn't to live as if it's all up to us, God had already signed up for that job. The point of it all is to live horizontally, fully open to the prior grace and love and embrace of the vertical. And that's what makes life memorable. That's what makes moments that we never forget. And when that happens, then the words of the ancient female mystic come true. With God, all will be well. All will be well. And all manner of things will be well. And that's the news from Pittsburgh, where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the Presbyterians are above average. Amen.
Please stand and join me in our litany of response. It is not true that this world and its inhabitants are doomed to die and be lost.
This is true. For God so loved the world that God gave the only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him shall not die, but have everlasting life.
It is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination, hunger and poverty, death and destruction.
This is true. I have come that they might live and have it abundantly.
It is not true that violence and hatred shall have the last word, and that war and destruction have come to stay forever.
This is true. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, in whom authority will rest, and whose name will be Prince of Peace.
And it is not true that we are simply victims of the power of evil that seek to rule this world.
This is true. To me is given authority in heaven and on earth, and I am with you always to the end of the world.
And it is not true that we have to wait for those who are specially gifted, who are the prophets of the church, before we can do anything.
This is true. I will pour out my spirit on all your people, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young people shall see visions, and your old folk shall dream dreams.
It is not true that our dreams of liberation of humankind, our dreams of justice, of human dignity, of peace, are not meant for this earth and its history.
This is true. The hour comes, and it is now, that true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen.